I want to read straight away from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4, about this wonderful Savior we have. Letter of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. For whatever God says to us is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest dagger, cutting swift and deep into our innermost thoughts and desires, exposing us for what we really are. He knows about everyone, everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from Him, to whom we must explain all that we have done. But Jesus, the Son of God, is our great High Priest who has gone to heaven itself to help us. Therefore, let us never stop trusting Him. This High Priest of ours understands our weaknesses, since He had the same temptations we have, though He never once gave way to them and sinned. So let us come boldly to the throne of God and stay there to receive His mercy and to find grace to help us in our times of need. The Jewish high priest is merely a man like anyone else, but he is chosen to speak for all other men in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers to Him the blood of animals that are sacrificed to cover the sins of the people and his own sins too. And because he is a man, he can deal gently with other men, though they are foolish and ignorant, for he too is surrounded with the same temptations and understands their problems very well. Another thing to remember is that no one can be a high priest because he wants to be. He has to be called by God for this work in the same way that God chose Aaron. That is why Christ did not elect himself to the honor of being high priest. No, he was chosen by God. God said to him, "My son, today I have honored you." And another time God said to him, "You have been chosen to be a priest forever with the same rank as Melchizedek." Yet while Christ was here on earth, he pleaded with God, praying with tears and agony of soul to the only one who could save him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his strong desire to obey God at all times. Even though Jesus was God's Son, he had to learn from experience what it was like to obey when obeying meant suffering. It was after he had proved himself perfect in this experience that Jesus became the giver of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. I want to begin by reading to you two prayers. We are talking on these Sunday evenings about prayer, and I spoke to you last Sunday about prayer to God, and I spoke about two subjects, faith and fatherhood. But tonight we're going to take the concept of Christian prayer one step further, and I'm going to speak about praying through Jesus. Now here are the prayers. Both were written in this town of Guildford. One has been published in a book, the other was written last Sunday evening. First of all, here's the one that was written in a book here in Guildford. Little boy kneels at the foot of the bed, droops on the little hand's little gold head. Hush, hush, whisper, who dares? Christopher Robin is saying his prayers. God bless Mummy, I know that's right. Wasn't it fun in the bath tonight? The cold so cold and the hot so hot. Oh, God bless Daddy, I quite forgot. If I open my fingers a little bit more, I can see Nanny's dressing gown on the door. It's a beautiful blue, but it hasn't a hood. Oh, God bless Nanny and make her good. Mine has a hood, and I lie in bed and pull the hood right over my head, and I shut my eyes and I curl up small, and nobody knows that I'm there at all. Oh, thank you, God, for a lovely day. And what was the other I had to say? I said, bless Daddy, so what can it be? Oh, now I remember it. God bless me. Little boy kneels at the foot of the bed, droops on the little hand's little gold head. Hush, hush, whisper who dares. Christopher Robin is saying his prayers. Written by A.A. Milne. Christopher Robin is now grown up and the proprietor of a bookshop in Devon, and has got heartily sick of people saying to him, "Have you said your prayers today?" That prayer was what I would call a childish prayer, nor was it in any sense a Christian prayer. The prayer that anybody the world over could have prayed, and Christopher Robin could have been a Buddhist, a Hindu, or whatever, and prayed that prayer. Now I want to read you a childlike prayer which could only have been prayed by a Christian. And it was written down after last Sunday evening, and I don't know if the person who has written it is here. If he is, I hope he doesn't mind my using it, but he shared it with me. You remember at the last moment of last Sunday evening's service, I said I felt that somebody had something to share with us, and something was shared, and they had been wanting all the service to share that with us. But there were two others who also told me they had something to share, and this was written down for me afterwards. I just read it as it stands. You said I should call him Daddy. Daddy, I'm frightened, and I'm scared. Daddy, it came to the end, and he said about someone praying, and I wanted to talk to you, Daddy. But then I got frightened, and I got scared, Daddy. There were all those people, Daddy, and I thought they'd all look at me, and I'd be frightened, and I couldn't say it, and I'd be silly, Daddy. I don't want to let you down or anything. I don't know all of those people, Daddy. I don't like them very much because I don't know them, and they do different things, and I don't understand them, Daddy. But I wished I could have shared it with them, Daddy. All those pictures of the children in the sunshine with their daddies. I wished I could tell them about you and about me being a child to you. Because I can run to you and say, "Look, Daddy, I'm running," and I could run right into you because you're big and strong and you don't get knocked over. And I could put both my arms all round your leg, and then I can hold your hand, and you can swing me on your arm, even if you're talking to someone else. And if you are busy, you can lift me right up and hold me in your arms, and I can listen to your voice if you're talking. I wish I could have told them all that, Daddy, but they're not like you, and they don't love me like you do, and they wouldn't understand. I don't love them like I love you, Daddy, because you're special. And I'm glad you're my daddy, and I didn't have to have another daddy, because you're the best daddy there could ever be." That is prayer. That's prayer. The only thing I'm sorry about in that prayer is that there's one thing that's just a little wrong, and that is we do love that person, and more so after reading that prayer. You see, the first difference between other prayer and Christian prayer is that we can call God Daddy. Nobody else in the world has permission to do so. Nobody else in the world is in a position to do so. But the first thing that makes Christian prayer different from all other prayer is that Jesus said, "Right, I will teach you to pray. When you pray, say, Daddy, Abba, Father." And someone got the message last Sunday night. There's the world of difference between Christopher Robin's prayer, which is childish, and just talks to God, and it's a prayer that anybody could pray, whatever their religion. But the prayer I've just read to you is a prayer that's understood what Christian prayer is. And on these Sunday evenings, I'm making quite sure that you understand as clearly as you can that Christian prayer is not like other prayer. Prayer is universal in time and space. Wherever man has walked upright on the earth, he has prayed to a power greater than himself. I was reminding myself again of something I received some years ago now, a suggestion from an ecumenical body which said, why doesn't the whole human race get together and meditate about the divine power behind the universe? We could link Christians and their celebration of Easter and Buddhists and their celebration and other religions. We could put them all together and we could all meditate about the divine force behind the universe. And this would release power in the world. Don't you believe it? Christian prayer will not mix with other kinds of prayer. Only Christians can come and say, Daddy, Abba, my Father in heaven. And like a little child, just say, take me into your arms. And here are my needs. Now tonight I'm going to talk about another difference between Christian prayer and all other prayer. And it's this. It is the basic difference between religion and Christianity. And I'll tell you the difference in one word, Christ. No other religion has Christ. And therefore, ordinary prayer is prayer without Christ. Christian prayer has Christ in the center of it. And just to be quite simple and so that you can remember what I say tonight, I have just five things to say about Christ. Five things that the Christian has in his prayer that no one else has because he has Christ there. Number one, the Christian has the teaching of Christ about prayer, and there is no better teacher. Number two, the Christian has the example of Christ in his prayer, and there is no better example to follow. Number three, the Christian has the blood of Christ in his prayer, and there is no more powerful plea than the blood of Jesus. Number four, the Christian has the intercession of Christ. Even as he is praying, Christ is praying for him. For he ever lives to make intercession for us. And finally, and this is unique and makes the privilege of Christian prayer so much more wonderful than the privilege of prayer, it is that we have the name of Christ to use in our prayer. Now there are five simple things. We have, first of all, the teaching of Jesus in our prayer. We have the example of Jesus in our prayer to follow. We have the blood of Jesus to plead. We have the intercession of Jesus to rely upon. And we have the name of Jesus to use. Could you ask for more? And that's what makes Christian prayer so different from other prayer. And that's what makes Christian baptism different from all other washings, because it's baptism in the name of Jesus. Well, now let's take first his teaching. It is expected of any religious leader that he will teach his followers to pray. And all religious leaders have done so in their different ways. They've taught their followers how to pray. Buddha did, Muhammad did, John the Baptist did. So one day the disciples came to Jesus and said, why is it that we've been months with you and so far you have not yet taught us to pray? It's about time you did. John taught his disciples. It's something we need help with. Well, when are you going to start teaching us how to pray? And Jesus said, right, I'll teach you. And teach them he did. And I believe he was waiting for them to ask. And I believe that's why he waited. That's why he didn't begin there. And that's why he's waiting for you to say, Lord, teach me. Help me. I need help. And the moment you ask, that moment he will begin to teach. But he waits for the pupil to be willing to be taught. And so as soon as they asked, he began to teach them. Now the teaching he gave them about prayer is scattered teaching. He didn't put it all together in a book. He didn't give a long sermon on prayer. He certainly didn't give a series of Sunday evening talks on prayer. What he did was throw one hint out after another from that time onwards as they walked. You know, one member of the Israel party just made this comment. They're here tonight. I hope I'm not embarrassing them. But just felt that the fortnight together as we walked through Galilee, that they had been discipled. I was very moved by that comment. I thought that was a lovely way to put it. Because we found that naturally, without setting up meetings or services, we were talking about the things of God. And just naturally, just applying a little lesson and bringing out a little object from something we'd seen in just the way that Jesus used to teach. And in fact, that's maybe the best way to learn. But I'm just going to string together a few bits of his teaching from many months and just put them together for you, just to try and let you see the teaching as a whole. Let me sum it up under two heads. He taught them a great deal about how to pray, and he also taught them a great deal about what to pray. Under how to pray, I give you seven things. He said, first, you must pray with sincerity. That's one of the most difficult things, to get sincerity into your prayer, especially in prayer meetings, and to pray as you really feel. But that's why I love that childlike prayer I read earlier. That's exactly how the person felt. It was sincere. It was real. It wasn't going through a form of words. It wasn't saying things that weren't true. And the first thing Jesus said was that we were to pray with sincerity. That is why he says the real test is what you say when you're by yourself. It's hypocrites who pray in public and say the right things in public. But he said the real thing is what you say to God when you're alone, how you speak to him then, when you haven't got a prayer book and other people aren't listening. Secondly, he said, pray with simplicity. He said, don't use a lot of words. Do you know, I believe one of the biggest problems in a prayer meeting is those who can pray, not those who can't. Those who go on and on and on. And I remember one dear brother in one prayer meeting, he got up to pray and he stood on the gas tap of a gas radiator in a church hall in Lincoln. And we began to smell it and he went on and on and on. And I wondered whether I could lift his foot up and turn the tap off. And finally he said amen and we dashed for the door. Jesus said, don't think that because you heap up a whole lot of long prayers that you'll be heard. That's what the Gentiles do. He said, you mustn't be like them. And he then taught them a prayer that was just 1 minute long. He said, simplicity is a key to prayer as well as sincerity. A simple prayer doesn't need to be dressed up in a whole lot of language. Not long words, no parade, no paraphernalia. I remember Gordon Bailey, when he was talking about this matter of sincerity and simplicity in prayer, he said, can you imagine a little boy who's got his thumb jammed in the door saying, oh, Dad, make haste to help me. You just can't imagine it. All right. We should talk to the Lord in the way we would talk to our earthly Father. Sincerely, simply. Thirdly, we must pray with humility. He told a story about two men who went to pray, and one man had a great time of prayer. Boy, he really came home saying he'd had a great time of prayer. He prayed with himself. That's why I thought it was a great prayer, and it was just full of the personal pronoun I. Stood there at the front of the church, he said, oh, Lord, I thank you that I am not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he had a great time of prayer with himself, says Jesus. That's as far as his prayer got. It got from his head to his heart, and he was very pleased with it. But at the back of the church was a man who was broken. A man who beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that it was the man at the back who went home, having got through to God. Pray with sincerity, with simplicity, with humility. Pray with tenacity. Hold on. Go on knocking. That doesn't mean long prayers, but it does mean frequent prayers. Go on knocking. Go on asking. Until you get through and get your answer. Pray with tenacity. Pray with intensity. Watch. Sometimes fast, but pray with intensity. It's not the length of the prayer, it's the depth of it that Jesus was concerned about. Six, pray with charity. How can you ask God to show his love to you if you're unwilling to show his love to someone else? How can he forgive you if you are unforgiving to someone else? It just can't be done. The circuit is incomplete. There isn't a link up. It's only as your hand stretches out to your brother that you can have the flow of God's power and love into your life. So pray with charity. And finally, pray with unanimity. When two or three agree on earth, then God will listen and he'll give it to you. And it's not a bad check on our prayers to ask others to pray for the same thing with us. Now, when we come to his teaching on what to pray, he said, well, pray for other people. And it's interesting, he singled out four groups of people for which we ought to pray. And funnily enough, we often forget to pray for these four groups of people. The first, we don't forget too so much. He did say pray for the sick, because prayer is a power of healing. But he also said pray for those who are possessed. Pray for those who are in the grip of evil. Do you pray for those? Thirdly, he said pray for missionaries, laborers in the harvest field. That's another particular group. And fourthly, he said pray for your enemies. Now, how often do you pray for your enemies? It's a particular category whom Jesus told you to pray for. And he gave a perfect example on the cross himself. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen was the first one recorded in Scripture to take up that prayer and pray for his enemies as they stone him to death. He also said, pray for yourself. You've got needs. You should pray for as practical things as your daily food and your clothes. You should pray for forgiveness. That's one of your daily needs. You should pray for guidance. There are things for yourself. You should pray when you're being tempted. You should pray for Holy Spirit power. All these are things you should pray for yourself. I don't know that he once ever told us to pray for safety, or comfort, or God bless Daddy, I quite forgot. Or even relatives, though I see no reason why we shouldn't. I just point out the particular things that he told us to pray for. Make sure that we include those. And then he said, I want you to pray for things for God. There are things that he wants. He wants his name to be hallowed. He wants his will to be done. He wants his kingdom to come. Pray for those. So here you can make up a list from our Lord's teaching of things to pray for yourself, things to pray for others, and things to pray for God. And you've got quite a list already. The first thing that we've got in Christian prayer is the teaching of Jesus. May I commend this to you. Go through his teaching and mark everything in the same color that he says about prayer, and you'll learn a whole lot. Now, the second thing we've got in Christian prayer, not just the teaching of the best teacher there ever was, we have the example. He practiced what he preached. I'm not sure that I like the word example, because I don't think Jesus prayed to give us an example. I think he prayed because he needed to. But he is a glorious example. And so I went through the life of Jesus and I tried to pick out a pattern and see if he had a pattern. And I discovered there is no pattern in the prayer life of Jesus. He has a pattern of church going. He went every Sunday or Sabbath to the synagogue as his custom was. But it never says that he prayed at a certain hour of the day as his custom was. So I began to think and I began to ask, well, when did he pray? And I discovered there were certain occasions when Jesus prayed. Here are some of them. Number one, when he was in a big conflict or having to make a big decision, he prayed. When he was going to have to choose 12 apostles, he spent all night praying about it. That doesn't mean he spent every night and all night in prayer, but he had a big decision to face, so he prayed. I find that he prayed at all the crises and great moments of his life, at his baptism, at his transfiguration, before his death, on the cross. He prayed at the big moments of his life. I notice, thirdly, that he always prayed when he was full of emotion, whether it was emotion of great joy or great sorrow or great excitement or anger or anguish. He prayed whenever his emotions were filling him up, any kind of emotion. Now, that's a very good pointer to prayer. When you're full of emotion, pray that God will help you to handle it. You remember when the disciples came back and said, even the devils are subject to us, and he was so excited, so thrilled, he was filled with joy. And he turned his joy into prayer in a moment and said, Father, I thank you that you've hidden it from babes and sucklings, from the wise, and revealed it to babes and sucklings. I just thank you, Lord. He was so full of joy, he just had to pray. And there were times when he was so full of sorrow, he just had to pray. So he learned to control his emotions through prayer and to hand his feelings straight over to God in prayer. That's a pattern we might well follow, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley bottom. Next, I noticed that he prayed particularly when he was in a crowd or very busy, when a lot of things were pressing in on him, that he used to seize a moment to pray in that situation, and he often prayed when there was a crowd pressing around him. Next, I notice that he nearly always prayed when he was about to perform a miracle, when he was being faced with a tremendous need, when he knew that power was going to go out of him, that he was going to need a supply of heavenly resources, and he would pray before he tackled the situation. Am I giving you a pattern? It's not a regular alarm clock pattern. It's a pattern of real prayer related to real needs, real situations, real emotions. It's a way of life. And that's what I find in his life. It's practicing the presence, as I said last week, rather than mastering the mechanics. Sometimes it was early in the morning. Sometimes it was late at night. Sometimes it was all night. But his prayer was related to life and was utterly real. If I ask where did he pray, I find that when he could, he got away from people, and since he had no home of his own, he had no bedroom of his own. And so Jesus used the great outdoors time and time again. May I suggest, if one of your problems is that the family's on top of you, or that you're in a flat with others and you just can't get alone, go for a walk with Jesus. Thank God you live in a place where there are some beautiful walks and you can get up on a hill very quickly. Just go for a walk out of doors with Jesus. Do what he did and get away. In the days of his flesh, it says, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, and he was heard for his godly fear. Why did he pray? Well, he prayed for other people's sake. He said, Lord, for their sakes, that they may believe that you're doing this, that it's for your glory. I pray for their sakes. He also said, for your sake I pray. But above all, I believe that Jesus prayed for his own sake, and that if he needed to pray, then it would be rash of anyone else to say, I don't need to. And so Jesus prayed. When, where, why? The answers are there for you in the scripture. And if I may commend the one prayer that is recorded of his, John chapter 17, it's the most marvelous prayer you ever heard. And it's the one whole prayer of Jesus we've got. Look, I can't read it now. He's concerned with only two things: the glory of his Father and the growth of his followers. And what a prayer. It's full of requests, and it's written down by a man 60 years later who vividly recalled every word of this prayer as Jesus prayed for the glory of the Father and the growth of his followers. Those are two fine prayers to pray. I must move on. Not only have we got Jesus' teaching, not only have we got his example, but may I say thirdly that when we are praying, we have his blood, and how much we need it. Let me give you a homely illustration. There are times when I'm doing something to the car. I love messing about with my hands, and it's very therapeutic for me to do so. Maybe tomorrow I'll be doing something and getting spanners out, and I'll get all oily and messy, and then suddenly I find I need some bolts or some self-tapping screws. So what do? I knock at the kitchen door and I say, you're not going along to the shops, are you? Why? Because, well, I can't go like this. I'll have to spend a lot of time with the Swarfiga and all the rest of it getting this stuff off before I can go and get them. I'm just not clean enough to trot along to the shops in Mera and get what I need. It's a simple and rather silly little illustration. Did you ever stop to think that you're just not fit to go and ask for anything from God? That you're just messy, that you're dirty. How are you ever going to go into his presence and pray? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. How am I going to get there? I tell you, there's one very simple way. Somebody's called this text the Christian's bar of soap. It is. the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And therefore, when you come to pray, how about washing those hands and that heart in the blood of Jesus? There is a retired army officer living not far from here who, before he reads his Bible, always goes to the bathroom and washes his hands. I find that very touching. I'm not recommending you to copy him. It's something that sprang out of his desire to be clean when he came to God. It's a simple thing. You've got the blood of Jesus, and that's why you can dare to come straight into his presence. Even if you are dirty, you can claim that blood straight away and come clean. Quite literally. For whoever confesses, God is just and he'll forgive. The blood of Jesus cleanses. So you can come clean. But there's something more. You've come into a realm where there will be evil. You've come into the heavenly places with your prayer. And what many people do not understand is that Satan is not down there in hell. He's up there in heaven tonight. Ephesians 6 tells you this. And as soon as you get into the heavenly places, you are aware of evil there. And that you are in the battle, for to pray is to get into the front line of the battle. What do you do about that? I tell you, here's where the blood of Jesus comes right in again. For there is no power like the blood of Jesus against evil. No power that can keep it at bay like claiming the blood of Jesus. So you've got the blood to cleanse you. You've got the blood to keep evil off you while you pray and battle through. That's something no other religion can offer you, because no other religion has the blood of Jesus. Fourthly, you have the intercession of Jesus. Shortly we're going to come up to Ascension Day, and we shall remember the most incredible thing. You know, I've been told, and the encyclopedia records it, that Yuri Gagarin was the first man to go into space. Rubbish! Enoch was probably the first. Elijah certainly was. And Yuri Gagarin never went into space. He had to wrap a bit of earth around himself and enough of earth's atmosphere and food even to get up there. But I tell you that Jesus Christ on Ascension Day, and we were standing at the very spot on the Mount of Olives not long ago, he just stepped out into space as easily as I talk to you now, and he just went right up to the highest heaven. He was not only a first, he was the furthest. And he went right up there to space, right up to highest heaven. And he sat down in the control room of the universe, and that's where he sits. And what's he doing there? Apart from controlling everything that happens, apart from keeping all governments under his hands, apart from having all authority and power in heaven and earth given to him, what's he doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's praying for you. He's praying for you. And if nobody else was praying for you, he would be. Do you find that exciting? When you pray, you're just joining your prayer to his. He's praying all the time. He's always interceding for you. He did it while he was on earth. He said, Simon, Simon, I've prayed for you that Satan would not get you. Do you think he stopped praying for Simon when he went back to heaven? Far from it, he just went on praying. And so he always lives to make intercession. You've always got somebody praying for you. Don't ever feel that you're forgotten. If you're a Christian, then Christ is interceding for you. He doesn't forget one of his followers. And we can claim that. Now, there are two things here. First of all, his sympathy. He prays with tremendous sympathy. Why? Because he was and is a man. Now, a dear Roman Catholic lady came to one of our services. There may be Roman Catholics here tonight. There was one here last Sunday. I'm sure they'll understand this next bit. But this Roman Catholic lady came to me after a service, and we were chatting away. And I said to her, why do you pray to Mary? And she said very simply and sincerely, because she's human. Because she's human. And then explained that she felt that she would understand because she's human. Look, Jesus is human, and he understands. It's when you so emphasize his divinity, his deity, and forget his present humanity, and Christians do forget this, that you've got to search around for someone else in heaven who's human, to feel that your prayers are understood. I don't pray to Mary, I don't need to. I pray to Jesus, he's human and he understands. He's been tempted as I have, he sympathizes. There's tremendous sympathy. Some of you know a friend of mine who's now in New Zealand as a minister, Eric Chambers. And you know, he was conducting a meeting in a Methodist church in Australia. And at the end of the meeting, he invited anybody who had a need to come forward and kneel at the communion rail and just ask Jesus to meet that need. And a little nun in black and white, looking like a little penguin, came all the way down the aisle and she knelt down and then she lifted her voice. And this is what she said, "Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if you don't, I'll tell your mother of you." That was prayer. And I tell you, Jesus wasn't having her pray to his mother anymore, so he answered it on the spot. And he filled her to overflowing with his Spirit right there and then. You see, Jesus sympathizes. You don't need anybody else in heaven. You don't need saints. You don't need anyone. You've got one high priest who knows our infirmities and who understands what we've been through because he's been through it. The very worst that you can face, he's been through. And we've got a high priest who's sympathetic. To have a sympathetic and a supplicating high priest, what a privilege. He's on our side, as it were. But he's also on God's side. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And in the control room of the universe, there's a man tonight, Jesus Christ, interceding for us. Listen to these verses, Hebrews 7:25. He's able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Romans 8:34, Christ who died, raised from the dead at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. 1 John 2:1, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's all there, right through every writer of the New Testament. I've just remembered the song I was going to mention to somebody in the choir. Do you know Jesus the Crucified Pleads for Me? What a lovely song that is. Have you heard it? Is it from Stainer's Crucifixion or Olivet to Calvary? The Crucifixion, Stainer's Crucifixion. Jesus the Crucified Pleads for Me. That haunting tune, Jesus the Crucified Pleads for me. Just seems to say it, doesn't it? I must move on. You have one last thing in Christian prayer that nobody else has. On one night in history, the whole of prayer was changed. It was the night before Jesus died, and he said the same thing 5 times that night. He had never said it before in 3 years. And 5 times that night he said one thing about prayer which has changed the whole course of prayer for millions. If I take my Bible, I'll be able to read to you what he said that night. Listen, here it is. Here's the first time he said it. You can ask him for anything using my name, and I will do it. For this will bring praise to the Father because of what I, the Son of the Son, will do for you. Yes, ask anything using my name, and I will do it. That's chapter 14 of John's Gospel, verses 13 and 14. We turn to chapter 15, verse 7. But if you stay in me and obey my commands, you may ask any request you like, and it will be granted. Same chapter, verse 16. I appointed you to go and produce good fruit always, so that no matter what you ask for from the Father, using my name, he will give it to you. Chapter 16, verse 23. At that time you won't need to ask me for anything, for you can go directly to the Father and ask him, and he will give you what you ask for because you use my name. You haven't tried this before, but begin now. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and your cup of joy will overflow. Now, do you notice the thing he said five times that had never been said before? He had taught them to pray, but he'd never told them this before. The night before he died, he said, from now on, there's something new in your prayer life. From now on, use my name. Now, what did he mean? Alas, we think that all he did was give us a number of sticky labels with the name Jesus on, or with the words through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that after every prayer, we could stick it on, and it's through. No more than a label on a pass. Let me tell you, that's not what he meant. I think I can best tell you by telling you about two very common uses of a name, which will, I think, help you to understand. First, here's a book. It's my checkbook. Now, at the moment, it wouldn't bounce if I filled that in for you. That piece of paper is worthless until it has a particular name on it. Now, I want you to imagine two things. First, I want you to imagine that my name has a debit account that I've had a letter from my bank manager telling me that's enough, the overdraft's too big. From now on, that's it. You could use my name, I could write it, I could give you a check, and nothing would happen. See, it very much depends on the credit behind the name, doesn't it? But my credit is good at the moment. So I could, in fact, learning that you were in need, say, right, I'll give you a check, I'll write my name on it, you can fill the figure in, take it. You'd get your money. You'd be out of trouble. A check is absolutely useless without a name that has credit to it. Now, I want you to apply that to the Bank of Heaven. Quite simply, there isn't a single name that has a credit balance in the Bank of Heaven, not one, except the name of Jesus. No one else has any credit. Everyone else has a red balance in heaven. That's why you sang earlier this service, "Forgive us our debts." You are in debt to God. You have overdrawn on his goodness more than he has ever received from you. And therefore, your name on a prayer will not get through, because the overdraft, it's been drawn, a double line has been drawn on your name. But there's someone whose credit is good. Everything belongs to Jesus. Everything. Everything is to his credit, to his glory. The silver and the gold is his. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. His credit is good. And the first illustration I want to give you is this. If you ask in my name, in other words, my signature, it will not bounce. My credit is good in the Bank of Heaven. That's where the treasure is. And if you use my name, then you'll get what you ask for. And that's an incredible promise. Does that mean that Jesus has given me a book of blank checks, all of which have been signed or stamped by his name, so that I can then just fill in whatever I like and just feed the check through? No, it does not mean that. And that's why it doesn't work that way. And if you've tried that, it wouldn't work. I must now give you an illustration of something else, not a check, but a petition. Yesterday, 300,000 names on a petition were presented to the Soviet embassy by a member of parliament, Michael Allison. And that petition, with 250,000 names on it, was refused by the Soviet embassy. It was turned away. It's now going to the United Nations in Geneva. We'll see what happens then. We'll see whether it's accepted. Not one of those names could get that petition through. But I want you to imagine now, for one moment, if you can, you'll have to stretch your imagination. I want you to imagine that at the top of that petition was one name, Brezhnev. Just suppose. You wouldn't have needed 299,999 other names. One name would have got that petition right into the Soviet embassy. Just one name. Because that's the name above them all. Now, the name of Jesus is not a signature that's already been put to a book full of blank checks. It is a signature that you must seek for that petition. Do you understand now? And there were people who refused to sign the petition that was handed in yesterday. There were people who said, I will not sign that. I will not put my name to that. So what is it to pray in Jesus' name? It is to bring a petition and say, Jesus, will you sign it? You only need one name on your petition and it'll be accepted. But it's got to be a petition that he would sign. Do you understand? It's got to be something he would lend his name to. It's got to be something he would say, I sign that gladly. Here's my name. And when that goes through to my Father with my name on it, you don't need any more names. Whatever you ask in my name. Can you get Jesus to sign this petition? There are some petitions we offer which Jesus couldn't possibly sign. James and John were two fishermen, two brothers, and they had a petition and they wanted to present it to God, and they came to Jesus for his signature to the petition. And he said, write, what is your petition? And they said, it's simple. When the kingdom of God comes, we want the two chief seats on the right and the left. You can be number one, but we want to be number two and number three. That's our petition. Will you sign it? And Jesus said, I can't sign that petition. I can't pass that on. And they couldn't pray it in his name. And they never got their petition through to God. And so to pray in his name is to stop and say, Jesus, could you sign what I'm asking for? Would you put your name on this petition? It's the only name that will get it through. Would you put your name? Jesus said, if you can get my signature on that petition, you'll have it. So that's both the problem and the privilege of Christian prayer. If you can get his name on your petition, you will get it. You will get it. And there are many petitions he'd love to sign if only you'd present them. There are many prayers he'd love to pass on if you would ask them. There are other prayers he will tell you, I can't sign that. There was even one occasion when he was tempted himself to offer a petition, and then he realized he couldn't sign it himself. He said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. And then he realized he couldn't put his name to that prayer, so he rubbed it out and he put another prayer. In spite of that, not my will, but yours be done. He signed his name to that one, and God answered that one, and did his will through Jesus. So I must conclude. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus. That's not a rubber stamp. God can't say no to the signature of Jesus on a petition. And that's why we pray through Jesus to God. And somebody once said to me, but that makes me feel one step removed from God if I pray through Jesus to the Father. No, it's just the opposite. If you pray through Jesus, you'll feel nearer to God than you did before you used his name. Shall I tell you why? Because Jesus is God. Because he is God. That's why you can pray to him. That's why people came and prayed to him and worshipped him. And he accepted their worship. Because he is God. And so when I pray through Jesus, I'm not just praying through a sympathetic man. I'm praying through the Son of God. I'm praying to the very Godhead itself. So Christian prayer is through Jesus to the Father. It uses a name. It uses blood. It uses intercession, it uses teaching, it uses an example. It is Christian prayer. Christ is at the very heart of it. And so I can come and say, Father. But I can just say, Father, you're Jesus' Father, and through him, you're mine too. For no man comes to the Father but by Jesus. And I'm through. I'm in communication with God. And some people say, I have difficulty visualizing God. I have difficulty imagining him. I know you've taught us to call him Daddy, but I just can't see the face. How do I do that? Well, I tell you, start by talking to Jesus and ask him to introduce you to his Daddy and see what happens. Don't say God. Say first, Jesus. And say, Jesus, will you take me to your dad? And will you put your signature to this petition?